dive back in again to our journey through the book of Acts. We just began it last week, so we're in Acts chapter 1. We invite you to turn there now. Let's all go to Acts chapter 1. The ushers are coming down the aisle to make sure that you have a Bible. Just raise your hand. They'll pass it over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's go now to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. While the Bibles are being passed out, I'd like to take a moment just give a well done to a group of people. We had a work party yesterday. In particular, it was a paint work party. The paint work party involved outdoor painting. It involved a wall outdoors. And perhaps some of you noticed it was rather warm yesterday. There's about a dozen people came out, and I just want to say well done to each of you who were able to come out and do that. And you know what? Nobody slacked. You worked hard. It was hot. It was hot. I know, because I watched from the shade. It was hot out there. But it was a great group. And I just want to say well done. Thank you to each one who came out and worked so hard at the very warm work party. Acts chapter 1. We just began this last week. If you're here, that's fine. We're just going to do a little bit of review and jump right in. Because the book of Acts is an awesome ongoing story. Started then, but going on even down to today. We are part of it. We are part of course. Story still being written and will be until the Lord wraps this whole age up. The book of Acts begins with a very clear call. A call for the apostles, but also for all followers of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things which pertain to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Verse 8 is the theme for the whole book. It gives us the outline for it. Because we see that right after this, they indeed experience this coming upon them of this power. They go out and they become witnesses into all the various regions, reaching out from there. So it's the theme of the book. But combined with that is the idea, of course, that it's also the calling. The calling for all believers. But you shall receive power where the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. This verse points to two things. First of all, it points to the what of our call. And that's actually in the last part of verse 8 where it says, you shall be witnesses to me. So that is what we're called to be. We're to be witnesses. To be a witness means it's going to involve something we are, something we live out. So we're to be witnesses, it says. That's the what of the call. And it's for all believers, wherever our Jerusalem's might be, meaning wherever circumstances we're in. But you'll notice, even though that was the call, they weren't to move a step until they received the how. So this morning we're going to look at the how of this calling. And that's in the first part of it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How crucial to know, to receive, to live in the how of this calling. I've called our time together this morning. You shall receive power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you. We bow our hearts before you, thanking you. In your great, great love, a love that we really only have begun to explore and understand. In your love, you sent your Son to go to the cross, pay the price, to the end that we might be won back to you. We might have our sins forgiven, our destinies changed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But in that same love, Lord, we bow, recognizing that you, in that same love, tell us there's more. Not just salvation, but there's a work. There's an empowerment. There's all you'd have for us, being your children. So Lord, in this time, keep away distractions. And help us to let down our walls. Help us to not be on guard, so to speak, when it comes to you and what you want to say. And may you find us a group of followers, of believers, of those open, very heart open to what you want to say, what you want to challenge us with this morning. We're just saying, Lord, speak, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to camp on and draw everything this morning out of verse 8. It's such a crucial verse. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And then it names this outgoing work that was going to take place. Jesus is clear. A, be a witness. B, don't you dare take one step towards that without my power to do it, without the power to do this thing. Don't you go out there and do it on your own. Indeed, you can't. Not really. Not to testify to Him. Not to be effective for Him. They needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. What's true for them is true for us. They needed what Jesus calls here, He uses the phrase in verse 5, they needed what is called, He calls, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Pastor, you had to say it. You had to come out and say it. See, that word, see, I know in saying that right now there's some reactions potentially going on in some of you, just to bring this subject up. I know that I run a danger in losing you, so to speak. Because there are so many weird things said and done under the title of speaking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works and all. So maybe you've seen some weird things, you're like, I don't want that. Or maybe in your upbringing, you saw some things, you go, okay, I don't want to stay away from that. It's just all weird, I don't get it, why bother with it, or whatever. A lot of reactions can take place when talking about this topic. I understand it. It's controversial because people do use it to say a lot of weird things, and there are abuses that take place under the guise of the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm well aware of the controversy when it comes to this. But if we'll just put man-made debates aside, put all of our experiences and what you see on television, all that aside, and if we just go to Scripture, then we're going to be safe. We're going to be right what God would have us to do, because He does have something for us in all this. And we don't want to miss it just because of other people being weird or something. So be open to this. The call this morning is, let's just take this at face value. Take Scripture at face value. What's Jesus telling them and us from the text? Not what I put upon it, but what Scripture says to us about this. First of all, it flat out tells us, whatever this work is going to be, we need it. They need it. We need this empowerment in our lives. So we see that. If we're going to be victorious in our calling, they and we need it. We see that. He says so. Yet I'm calling you to it, but you can't do it without the empowerment that God has available for us. And notice this. First of all, whatever this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this coming upon of the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, whatever it is, first of all, it's definitely something the Lord points to. Verse 5, see it? But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it's definitely something Scripture teaches. I'm not putting it upon you. Scripture teaches it. That we need it, and Scripture shows we do. We have a need, and here's our answer. God's answer. This baptism, this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You notice that in verse 4, it's actually called here the promise of the Father. So God the Father actually makes this promise to us of the sending, the giving of this power to us. Now when it says that, the promise of the Father, that tells us He wants it for us. Interesting, we come to understand God loves me. And He knows I'm lost, I was a sinner, so He sent His Son to die for me. And for God so loved the world. We see that was His root cause. He loves us so much. He wants to save, wants us to know Him, wants to spend eternity with Him. We go, yeah, great. And then He turns right around and He says, and I've got this work for you. I've got this promise. Whoa, hold on. I've seen people do weird things with that. But go back to this. It's in His love. He saves us, and then in a sense He goes, but wait, there's more. Don't leave. Don't go. Don't settle for less. It's the calling. And so we see here, He wants them and us to have this, whatever it's going to be. Now notice, whatever this is that He has for them, it's clearly something they don't have yet. And He's speaking to apostles. They are already His. They already have salvation. Some would argue that the thing we're going to talk about today that's coming upon is something that happened at salvation. But you'll see here, they're already saved. Indeed, they're apostles. But He has more. So it's going to be something beyond just their salvation experience. That's told us by the text. I'm not putting it upon there. Whatever this work is, they don't have it yet, and they're already saved. So it's another work here, if you will. Now, to understand what Jesus is pointing to in verse 8, this empowerment that we're all to have, verse 8 is any crucial to it, and it's going to point us to something very important. You'll notice He says in here, He says the phrase Jesus uses is, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice the word upon. You see, the Bible teaches a threefold relationship that the believer has with the person of the Holy Spirit. There's three aspects, if you will, three parts to this relationship with Him. Let's quickly lay the scriptural foundation for this and see how this is so. I'm going to put up, first of all, John 14:17. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus is teaching and speaking to the followers there, and He speaks about the Holy Spirit, and He says, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, you can go read the whole thing later, but whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Two of the threefold parts of this relationship the believer has are mentioned right here. The first is that first thing where it says He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, dwells with you. So notice that. It's the Greek word para, P-A-R-A. It's a specific word. And He's speaking here of how the Holy Spirit is with them. And He's with us. Now, when it says with us, that word para means to be alongside with somebody. And so He's saying, first of all, the Holy Spirit is all around us. The Holy Spirit is working all around us. He is with them, with us. Indeed, the Holy Spirit's role in that place is to make known to us our need for salvation. He brings to bear the issues of our sin and conviction and God's answer and all. So He's with us. He's all around is the idea. He is with us. That's the first relationship that we have with Him. He is with us. By the way, let me pause for a moment. A very important side note here. As Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, what words does He use to describe the Holy Spirit? Now, this might seem small, but very important. Notice, what does He call Him? It says, but it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you. Jesus, in speaking about the Holy Spirit, calls Him and He. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Okay? Sometimes people think the Holy Spirit is just referring to like some kind of essence, some nebulous thing. It's some power. Maybe it's some power that God sends out. So we say the power of God. Yeah, it's a power. And we'll call that power the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's a person, capital P, has a personality, if you will. And Scripture clearly teaches He is part of the Godhead. He has all the characteristics of God. He can be everywhere at once, etc. And so, please notice that. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not an essence. He, not it, is a person. So if someone's talking about the Holy Spirit and they say it, Well, be careful of that. Make sure we don't do that. Now, you might, when you're speaking about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it, referring to the baptism, or the power itself, it, I'd like that power, I need more of it. But it's all rooted in the He, Him, the third person of the Trinity, so it's He, the Holy Spirit. Now, the second part of this threefold relationship the believer has with the Holy Spirit is pointed to in the same passage. For we saw that it said, he says here, the Holy Spirit is with you. So he was already with them right then. And he will be in you. It hadn't happened yet for them. There's the apostles there. It hadn't happened yet. He was already with them, but he wasn't in them yet. But that's the second one. And it's another separate Greek word that Jesus specifically picks because it conveys another part of this. It's not something I'm putting upon it. It's in the text. This one is the Greek word en, en, and we get in out of it, basically. It means in. Holy Spirit will be with you. Holy Spirit is with you, and He will be in you. So how does that take place? Okay, He's all around. He's with us. How does He get to the point where He's in us? The disciples had this fulfilled for them in John 20, 22. We read there in the upper room here. Let me put it up there. John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this was this, right? And the Holy Spirit for the early apostles here, that's what occurred for them. At that point, the Holy Spirit came into them. From then on, from that point on, every person who receives Jesus as Savior is given the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. So that when you say, Lord, I understand I'm a sinner. I see you died for me. And you heart invite him in. Your heart ask for forgiveness. You ask him to come in. He comes in the person of the third person of the Trinity. He comes in. The Holy Spirit comes inside. If you're a believer, God the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you. And you. He's God. He can do that. He can be everywhere. He's in all of us like that. He comes inside. And he takes up residence in us. Indeed, Paul writes in Ephesians, so that shows how we know we're his. It's like a down payment of what's up ahead. The Holy Spirit in me, wonder of wonders, shows who I belong to now. So we see the Holy Spirit is with us, and then the Holy Spirit is in us, if indeed we receive of Christ as Savior. But now we come to the third part of the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And it's what's mentioned in our Acts 1:8. Remember I said that? Let's go back to it. Remember in 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is still Jesus. And now he uses another Greek word. He could have just simply went with again or in, but he really couldn't because that's not the work. What's going to happen here is he uses the word epi, E-P-I, and that means upon. He's with you. He'll be in you. But now you need his power to come upon you. Not para, not in, but a p, upon. And he says in verse 5 that he uses the phrase, and this is going to be, it's kind of pointed to with the idea of, he says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Oh man, what's going to happen now? What is it to be baptized? A couple of weeks ago, he did a baptismal service here. I was so blessed by that day. That was so cool. I loved always being a part of people identifying with Jesus. But when you're baptized, what do? You immerse the person in water. It symbolizes that old life, just being dead to sin and all, being raised to newness of life and all. But in baptism, it means to immerse. That's what he wants to do, immerse us in his power. Soak us in the power. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you all of a sudden lose control, become weird, and start swinging from chandeliers or lights. Instead, a couple people looked up. They have chandeliers. It means it's to be baptized, it's to be soaked in, immersed in this power is what he's offering to us. For them, it's going to happen in chapter 2. We'll get there, Lord willing, in a few weeks. We're going to learn a whole lot more about all this from their experience when we cover that portion of Scripture. But let me just say this right now. Whatever outward manifestations might occur from this coming upon of the Holy Spirit, the result, whatever that manifestations are, they will be a result of this coming upon of the Holy Spirit. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit on the believer's life is necessary that we might have the power to fulfill the calling, the power to walk these lives victoriously as He'd have us to. They had a calling, they had a mission, they needed power to do it. The same for us. A good Bible commentator of a number of years ago, Dwight L. Moody, said this: the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is one thing. The Holy Spirit upon us is another. Interesting thing, Moody had lived for a long time with just the with us part and the in us part. He was already doing a lot of things that he's known for doing, but then the time came in his life when he had the coming upon him of this power. And after it happened, he said, whoa, Holy Spirit in us, that's one thing. The Holy Spirit upon us, that's a whole other thing. Oh, how we thank God for the power, for what's offered to us in all this. It's only the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that's going to explain what the disciples are going to go on to do. And that's part of what the book of Acts is. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to see the Holy Spirit empowering to do some awesome, awesome things. But it didn't stop just because Luke stopped writing. He still wants to do it. He still offers that to us. We still need it. It's not a newsflash to say there are a lot of needs in our lives. There are a lot of needs in our Jerusalems, in our Judeas, our Samarias, on out to the end of this earth. And we're called to go into them and make a difference. We're called to go out there and be a witness. Be witnesses is the calling. But how in the world are we really going to be able to do that in our own power? How are we going to experience all God would have for us if we don't receive and walk in this empowerment of the Holy Spirit? And I've said nothing right now that's not said clearly in our Bibles. I'm not preaching some extraneous weird thing here. You can easily see it's biblical. But we need it as we travel our Jericho roads, as we travel out from Jerusalem and beyond. But it's available. See, it's by design that we can't do this thing. If we go out and try and do it on our own, we won't succeed. We will struggle. It's by design that we need the power from God, because it's God's work. And long before we get there, He's there. And we just need to be in tune with Him, what He wants done. And by Him giving the power, He gets the glory. If you ever had God work in that way, you know you're the very first one to say, whoa, wasn't me. Thank you, God, for letting me be a part of that. But wow, I know for sure, wasn't me. That was you, God. You spoke that to them, or whatever it might have been. But that's by design. What's our part in all this? Availability. He's looking for vessels. He's looking for people who this will be even on our radar. It'll be top priority. It'll be something we hunger for. He's looking for vessels. If you ever read anything by a guy named Andrew Murray, I don't need to say anything else. But if not, I encourage you to read his stuff. Good stuff he's written. But he said this: the Spirit-filled life should be the ordinary, consistent experience of every true believer. It is not a high aspiration, but the normal expectation of every believer. Oh, that it were the case. That the Spirit-filled life would be the ordinary, consistent experience of every true believer. But why is it not? Because we're not really that hungry. We're coasting. We're about other things. We don't have the priority for it. We pretty much think we're okay, so what's really the need, etc. And we miss out on. Because it is for everybody. It's not just for the pastor and a few other people. The Spirit-filled life should be the ordinary, consistent experience of every believer. Good admonition for all of us to consider. Pastor Chuck Smith said this, quote, God's desire is that our lives reflect Jesus. That's what being a witness is. He says, Peter said we should follow in Jesus' steps. That's in 1 Peter 2:21. But we can't do that by our own power. Chuck said, we cannot forgive. We cannot love. We cannot be kind and considerate like Jesus. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be transformed into His image and be witnesses to Him. End quote. I can't do this on my own. I'd go try to love in His love. That well will run dry real quick. Kind, compassionate, forgiving. Oh yeah, we can all do that for about an hour until hunger gets hold of us or the guy cuts us off here in the parking lot. Why you? Oh. You know, it won't work. And that's what Chuck's pointing to. If I'm going to be a witness, I've got to receive first that which He had me pass on. I've got to have Him change me so then people encounter me. They won't be encountering me, but they'll be encountering this one who's empowering me. They'll be encountering this one who lives inside of me. And in that place, that's what our souls really long for. That's the thirst we have. Oh, Lord, if I could just have meaning in life, if I could have purpose in life. And He's saying, here it is. Because here's what I designed you for, to experience my power working in you and through you to a world that needs to know me. What awesome, awesome truths these are. That's how the Holy Spirit gives us the power to witness, He's talking about, by changing, by working, by empowering us to do it. Now, how's that going to happen? How's this empowerment going to come upon us? How does this whole process work? Each believer is to receive, to have this empowerment. But if there's to be this work personally, then there's going to be some things that need to be found in us for it to happen. Let's talk about a few of those things. An important part in all this is there needs to be humility on our part. Secondly, there needs to be a hunger for this work on our part. Years ago, when I was on staff up there at Calvary Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck and all, I used to hear some people around there say, in particular my mentor used to use a phrase around there. And at first it kind of bugged me, but I see what he was saying, and pretty soon now here I am passing it on. And it was basically like this. I would see him sharing with someone about their need to receive all God would have for them, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, some people argue with that, and I don't want that, that's weird, I'm fine like I am. And so he'd say, okay, if you like what you have, keep it. If you like what the way you're struggling, if you like the way you're not experiencing all God would have, if you like that, keep it. He's not going to make you receive it. You got your salvation, you're struggling the rest of the way, but okay, if you don't want it, He's not going to make you receive it. And at first I go, huh? Then I caught on to what He's saying because it's just necessary. The soil, if you will, for this work to occur, for this work to really find, there has to be a receptivity in our lives. And part of that's going to be a humility. And there's going to be this hunger for it. Good Bible scholar A.W. Tozier said this, before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. It must be, for the time, the biggest thing in the life, so acute, so intrusive, as to crowd out everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. Now listen to this one. We have as much of God as we actually want. That is true. You have as much of God as you're willing to let in, as much as you're willing to be open to. You have as much as you want. You go about your day all about yourself, all about your agenda, etc. He's there, but we're missing out on all He'd have. We have as much of God as we hunger for. And He says, for this to occur, it's got to be top priority. All consuming. Whoops. Go back to that one just a moment. In my experience, this aspect of hunger, of desire, it is indeed crucial. But notice, it's a blessing. God is not saying, here's how you're going to be able to receive it. I'm looking for only a certain IQ. IQs of 150 or more, you got it, the rest of you, too bad. No. I'm looking for a certain income level, certain education level. No. It doesn't say any of that. What he's looking for is somebody who really wants it. Are you hungry for it? Have you come to the end of yourself? You see, he's got so much more than what you're receiving right now. May I share this? Didn't say this first service, I don't think. As a pastor and just as a believer, a follower of Christ, all these years of the privilege, thank God. But I see all, and how do you really rank things in your life that in the spiritual realm? And how do you really know? But I will say this, for me, there's been so many awesome things God has done. And so many, for me, the most important experience, all said and done, the most important thing in my life was my salvation, of course. Receiving Christ as Savior. When he got hold of this old guy. And showed me my need and his answer. But there is no doubt for me that the second, in terms of my spiritual life, the second most important thing was this empowering. This coming, Kathy just nodded her head, yep. Because we both agree. That baptism of the Holy Spirit. Which we didn't already know anything about. We just knew we started getting hungry. We started wanting all God had. We didn't want to settle for less. I'd never heard anybody talk in tongues or something. I just knew we wanted it more and more. And we got to the point where that's another testimony. But we received. And I looked, that's right up there. Salvation itself, because that ushers God into our lives. But then this empowerment. And don't think of it as strange and weird, and what's he going to do to me? As everybody who received says, it was the turning point. It was awesome. Everything begins to, I'm not saying it's like a rose garden or something, but it opens us up to the full work he wants to have for us. But he is looking for a heart hungry for this work. One more quote again from Dale Moody. It's a great quote. I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he's already full of something else. Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray for him to empty us. When the heart is turned upside down and everything is turned out that is contrary to God, then the Spirit will come. See, what he's saying is, so often there's something blocking that work. We're so full of pride or self, our own, how hot we are and what we're offering to God, and oh, I have this, and I'm so smart and wise, and I know my Bible back and front, whatever. All these things are in there in our lives. And he goes, a lot of people, I think, are asking, Lord, fill me. And the Lord says, you're already full of something else. You need to be emptied first, but I can fill you. And notice what it says. I believe we ought to pray for him to empty us. When the heart is turned upside down and everything is turned out that is contrary to God. You ever had your heart turned upside down? Maybe some of you this morning are having your heart turned upside down. He's showing you that there's stuff in there that's not of him. And it's in the way of what is. There's stuff that's of your work. That's in the way of what he wants to do, of his work. To having your heart turned upside down is not fun. But Lord, do it if you have to. And that's why I talked about humility. Lord, humble me. Help me see. You got so much for me, I can't even begin to take it all in. But Lord, I see you got to find me empty first that you might fill me. Empty me of me, that you might fill me with you. Good, good admonitions this morning. So what's the grounds for this? The openness, a heart that's hungry and humble and seeking to glorify God through it all. Now notice this. You've been good students, but here comes an important aspect of it all. For you notice it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's a very key word. Again, it points to our part in all this. There's a receiving of this work. We're not just passive bystanders. True, you don't work for it, you don't earn it, but there is something on our part. We're to receive it. Are you saved today? It's because you received the work of the cross on your behalf. You received Christ as Savior. You received that work in which he said, hey, put his or her sins to my account and put my righteousness to theirs. You received of that work. By faith, you took him up on it. You believed it. The key to receiving this empowerment, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is much like how you received salvation. Now, hear me out. And for lack of a better word, really, it has to do with the seriousness of the asking. For a person to truly receive Jesus as Savior, if they're really going to receive salvation, it's not to be something where they just come flippantly along. Oh, I'm not doing anything else right now for an hour. I guess I'll pray about it. I guess I'll receive Jesus. That's not how it happens. If we're really going to be saved, it must not just be something we intellectually consider. It's got to be a heart work. There must come that time when we understand that we're sinners, truly, and that we deserve hell and we're lost. But that the Lord took my place and He forgives and He cleanses and gives me heaven. What I'm saying is, if for there to be true salvation, there has to be repentance. There has to be heart reception of that work, a by faith believing, casting all upon Him type of thing. See, there's a seriousness, if you will, to this. It's not flippant. It's like, okay, I'll pray. Okay, all done. No, do business, so to speak. Heart mean it. Be serious about it. There is to be a true awareness of the need for salvation, a hunger for salvation, and a heart surrender for there be receiving of it. So it's not your work for it, but you got to mean it. It's not the walking of the sawdust trail, like they say. It's the heart really doing business with God. The same is true for the receiving of this empowerment, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just like salvation, it's a gift. It says here, you receive it. You receive gifts. You work for things that you deserve, but this is a gift. You receive it. It's a gift. It's to be received. But in the same way, we need to be serious about it. As was said, be hungry. Top priority. Recognize your need and stay tuned. Stay tuned all day long, so to speak. But let there be that beginning time where we come hungry, where we really mean it, where we believe it, where we begin to really look to Him to do this work. We expect Him to do the work. Lord, it's going to be top priority. It's going to be heart work. But if I will come hungry and humble and I will ask, He will do it. You've been good students. You had the children's church, the worship time. You've been listening to me. You've been attentive. I'll just share this. Because this is much of my heart. Today I see a lessening of a dependence upon the Holy Spirit amongst the body of Christ. And not just me, but pastors I talk to, other in ministry, we get together at times. And what you see today so often, instead are programs. You see all this, these methods, intellectual exercises. You know it said, you want to have a church of 1,000 people? You'd have one in a year, 6 months. How? Do a lot of feel-good messages. Don't ever bring up sin or need for change or anything like that. Get a lot of good pyrotechnics going on. Crank up your PowerPoint. Get this worship team that's got 15 albums going on that everybody's buying. Get all that going on, and you'll go, it'll go up. I don't want to answer for that church, but that's what you can do. You can do that, but I wouldn't want to do it. See, that's that. You see programs and methods going on today so much. But it's of great concern. And let me say this. Even in the Calvary chapels, there seems to be less and less encouragement to seek all God has for us. Because of abuses, because of what people tend to do, there's just kind of like people are scared to go near it, and we're missing out of what God does have for us in this. This movement, the Calvary Chapel movement, and I'm not saying it's unique to us, but it's true for this movement, it was birthed by the Holy Spirit and all the gifts that come with that. So what I'm saying is this, one major part of us beginning our journey in this book, our studying in this book, is to not intellectually consider these things. It's not just to intellectually discuss them. It's to let what we're going to be reading and studying and traveling in challenge us and encourage us to settle for nothing but all that God has for us. To never settle for less than all God has for us. That's what I hope will come from all this. It's not just power for power's sake. Oh, look at me. God used me. Aren't I great? It'll have the opposite effect. No, what does He say? Why is this? So we shall be witnesses for Jesus. Again, if we're going to impact our community, our families, our neighborhoods, our Jerusalem, and out from there, we need this empowerment, this baptism, this immersion in the Holy Spirit. This constant hunger for, desiring, openness to, yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. He must be on the radar in a big way. Has to be priority. Let him work that work. This is not to push a certain denomination. It's for the body of Christ to live in all God has for them. It's for the body of Christ to live like Jesus. We need that baptism, that coming upon, and then the continual sensitivity to that work, that power, a dependence upon him. So many things I see. You know, afterglows. Careful, pastor's getting rolling now. Everything's getting nowadays, we're like, sing a few songs, cool, let's go home. It's good for the body to exercise gifts. We'll get more of that maybe in chapter 2. All I'm saying is, let's be open in divisions of fellowship to all God would have continually. So the calling, to have the power to be witnesses. Not to witness, to be witnesses. To have lives that point to him. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Therein lies our calling. Therein lies our need. Therein lies our privilege. I'm going to call the worship team up. You've been good students. Let's all stand. If you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners back here on my right, your left, in the far corner. Again, in about 10 or 15 minutes after we wrap it up here, there'll be a communion here if you'd like to come back or hang around for that. And for all of us, let's go out of here and just prayerfully, really, not just head but heart, consider what we've heard. Let's pray. Father, that is exactly what we look to you for. Lord, help us to go out of here now and to really let you speak to head and heart about all you have, Lord. And may you find us individually and as a group not settling for less than all you have. Lord, for those who haven't received the work of the cross, draw them now. And if for some reason, Lord, you need to bring us to the point of being open to this full work, then we look to you, Lord. But I pray indeed, find us all. Find us all, Lord, open to, hungry for, receiving that power you're offering. And may it all be to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, may you go out into your Jerusalems, living in the power of the promise of the Father, namely, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen.